The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter, I want to speak to you this morning from verse 9, Matthew 5 and 9. And the topic is being agents of peace in a world of chaos. Agents of peace in a world of chaos. Matthew 5 and verse 9, the next in the series of verses that we've been looking at in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We need to be agents of peace in a world of chaos. There's different types of peace. You may be familiar with some of the terms of peace that I'm about to use. There is what some refer to as world peace, which is completely unattainable. There is also national peace, which if you look around our country or watch the shows on TV, especially the Fox or CNN, it's within our minds to think that that is probably absolutely unattainable, national peace. There's so much vitriol and disdain between groups. Then there's community peace. I think community peace is something that is definitely attainable, more realistically attainable. And then there is church peace, which is absolutely, without question, attainable in a church. And then perhaps the one that is the key to all of those, except world peace, because I'm telling you, world peace is never going to happen, because the kingdom of God is in opposition to the kingdoms of the world. But there's home peace, peace at home. And in order to affect peace in any of these areas, at home, at church, in the community, those are really the three that really affect us, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you agree with that? In order to affect peace in those areas, we need to understand what it means to be an agent of peace. I was thinking about times in my life where I have seen peace come where you would think, well, there'll never be peace there. And that's what we say, especially from a national standpoint, isn't it? We say, well, there'll never be peace with all that we see going on today. But peace is achievable through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is for sure. So that is why many times, if you're dealing with national peace, and especially world peace, never going to happen. That's why this type of peace that we speak of is not necessarily what you hear about out there in the news or in the world. I remember years ago, and y'all have heard the story. I won't go through all the details, but my brother and I prosecuted a case where a son-in-law had shot his father-in-law in the head. And he didn't die. It was amazing. He's a very hard-headed man. So the son-in-law had shot him in the head. He was charged with attempted murder. And we tried that case about halfway through. The son-in-law pled guilty. It was, you can imagine. I mean, you say, some of you may say, well, we got family problems. If you got a son-in-law, has your son-in-law ever shot you in the head? I mean, come on. That's some serious trouble right there. And so one day at church, after that had passed, a year and a half or so had gone by, the man, the father-in-law who'd been shot in the head, he recovered and he started coming to church. I had a very close relationship with that gentleman. He's passed on, he's gone to be with the Lord. He died in a car wreck years ago. But there was one particular Sunday I was preaching, it was when we were still over here in the other building, and he had been coming to church and he told me a day or two before, he said, my son-in-law's coming to church this Sunday. He'd gotten out of jail. And this is months after he'd gotten out of jail. And I was like, you mean that son-in-law? Are you serious? So he was like, yeah. Well, I started praying immediately. Because I'm thinking, this is, you know, a little odd. So that particular Sunday, I was up in the pulpit. I was the prosecutor on the case. And in the back there was the victim, the father-in-law who'd been shot in the head. And the son-in-law was sitting right behind him, the defendant who had shot him in the head. And lo and behold, the defense attorney, who I was closely acquainted with, had been coming to church some, and he just happened to come that day too. And I was thinking, here I am, the prosecutor, there's the victim, there's the defendant, there's the defense attorney over here on this side. And I'm thinking, you know, where's the judge in the matter? You know, the judge was sitting on the throne, God himself. Because there is no way that you could send out an ambassador or messages or paperwork or contracts. There's no way that you could bind or form, construct that type of peace where someone who had been a defendant in a case and a victim and a defense attorney and the prosecutor, all parties of opposition, there's no way that can happen naturally. Would you agree with that? It took the Lord to do something like that. So I say this, to you from a personal testimony. I could say it from the Word of God if I'd never seen it, but I've seen it again and again, where peace comes in situations where you never dreamed it would come. I never saw that one coming. And I will say this, they didn't continue to come to church. It was just a one-time thing. But my goodness, it was a one-time thing. I mean, it's amazing that it happened that way. That combination was never at church again. But it happened that way, and it's all of the Lord. Only God can construct that kind of peace. So when we consider what type of peace he's talking about here, we're not talking about a peace where you give in or where you just say, okay, well, I just can't. Somebody's been pestering me to death, and so I'll just give in and we'll have peace. That's not peace. That's storing up trouble for later. The type of peace that is taught here when it says peacemaker, and that is the only usage of the word in the New Testament. This Greek word here, peacemaker, comes from two words. And the first word, the first part of that, and when you just combine them together, it literally means that somebody has stepped in and laid something down in order to absorb the loss that was experienced on two opposing sides. They individually have absorbed that loss and taken it upon themselves so that there is peace between the two sides. It sounds very similar to what we know today as a mediator, doesn't it? Now, being in the field of law, that's a very common thing today. It has taken the place of many jury trials. People will mediate their cases. And you put it in front of an impartial mediator, supposed to be impartial, and the mediator hears the troubles from this side and the troubles from that side and tries to forge some type of an agreement that both sides can live with. I'll tell you, what we've got here with Blessed Are the Peacemakers goes even beyond that, because in that, everybody signs on a line and says, yeah, I'm not real happy with it, but I'll agree to it. And it's still some sort of disdain there or vitriol there or some kind of being upset on both sides, but they manage to do it and forge some kind of agreement. Let me tell you, the spiritual peacemaker that's spoken of here, it does no such thing. What you have here in this type of peacemaker is where all of the friction and all of the resentment and all of the pain and all of the struggle and all of the offense is taken away. It is absorbed by the peacemaker. You want to be a peacemaker? You say, yeah, I'd love to be a peacemaker. This would be great. Well, let me say this. If you're going to be an agent of peace in a world of chaos, you first have to understand how God has made peace with you. That's very important to understand that. It's like we talked about when it came to mercy. You can't really be merciful until you understand the mercy that God has given you. And you can't really be an effective peacemaker until you understand the peace and the trouble and the lengths to which God has gone to make peace with you. So the ultimate peacemaker, as we see from the Scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is not given as the world gives it. John 14 and 27, as Jesus is given that last sermon, John 14 and 27, Jesus is given that several chapter sermon to the apostles before he goes to the cross. And he says there something about his peace. These men are disturbed. They're upset because Jesus has said, I'm going away. He says, I'm going away. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave my Holy Spirit with you. By the way, they didn't understand really anything that he was saying until the resurrection. But he still said it to them. You say, well, Brother Tim, sometimes I don't understand what you say. Well, take it in, maybe make a note of it, because as the Lord continues to deal with you and you continue to grow in the Word of God, and I continue to grow, you might understand it better down the road as the apostles did even. You say, I just feel like I'm not getting anything from the Word of God. Keep studying it. Because the apostles didn't get anything really from what Jesus said until they understood the concept and the teaching and the fact of his resurrection. So keep studying. Keep with it. Keep casting your bread upon the water as it says in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is preaching to them and they don't get it. They don't understand it. They're not going to understand it until he is resurrected. And he says in verse 27 of John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now watch this. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That is so important to understand. We're not talking about world peace here. We're talking about Christ peace. And it is something that the world cannot understand. If you remember when we started the series on the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about the fact that everything that Jesus lists here is foreign to the world. If he says the poor are going to inherit a kingdom, that's strange. That's not how the world sees it. The world says you got to be filthy rich to inherit a kingdom or have whatever you have. He goes on all of these paradoxes that he lists there. The world cannot receive these things. The world is against these things. And Jesus says, I give my peace to you, and it's going to be in contradiction with the way the world gives peace. He says, not as the world gives it, I give it unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Our hearts get very afraid and troubled when we see the things in the world, don't we? We want to say, oh, I wish everybody could just get along. And there is a sense that we wish that. And there is a sense from being a peacemaker, a spiritual peacemaker, that we can get along on certain terms. And those terms are on the terms of Christ. Let me just go and tell you what I'm talking about. This is not peacemaking, okay? This is not being a peacemaker according to Scripture, what I'm about to describe to you. Somebody comes to you and they pester you and they pester you and they pester you and they pester you until you finally give in and say, okay, all right, I'll go along, you know, with same-sex marriage because you have pestered me so much. I know the Word of God teaches against it. I know the Word of God says no. The Word of God says it's between a man and a woman. But I'm so tired of you pestering me. And that's, I mean, are you pestered by that? I am. It's on every TV show. It's on just about every article you read. We could choose many things. There's other things that pester me too. I'm sure there are other things that pester you. But if you finally said, okay, all right, we'll go along with it. We'll make peace about that. You see, that is not what this piece is talking about right here. Because there can never be a compromise on that. And the more that rises and the more that gets in your face and the more people say to you, that's the way it's got to be and that's the only fair way and that's the only legal way, which is a total misstatement, misunderstanding of basic human rights. See, we can never make peace with the things that are against what God's Word says. You say, yeah, let's get on that big bandwagon of, you know, being against that type of issue. Well, listen to me, young people especially. It might take the form of this. Somebody is pestering you or bugging you or trying to friend you or trying to get acquainted with you. A young lady, it might be a young man who is saying, come on, date me. Come on, go out with me. Come on, I want you to go. Or maybe even pushing you in ways that are going to lead you to ungodly places. And you say, okay, all right, I'm so tired of being pestered by this person. I'll just go with them. Or I'll just, you know, consent to whatever sinful thing they may be asking me to do. That is not making peace according to this. You stand in that. You stand in the peace of God, because when you violate peace with God, you can never have peace with the world. It will never happen. When you violate your peace with God, that is the key to understanding that I've just violated, I've just committed a sin. So don't give in to that. That's not making peace. Listen, blessed are the peacemakers. It is not saying, well, I'll just give in or I'll be passive. A peacemaker is not passive, according to the Scripture. A peacemaker is not one that says, okay, I'll just overlook it. I'll just bypass it. No, the peacemaker is one that's going to struggle. And they're going to absorb some losses in their life for the purpose of peace. And that's okay. Let me just say this. This may sound strange, because we live in a day and time that we do not like to suffer, do we? You know, we don't want to have anything broken. We don't want to have anything hurt. We don't want to have a sniffle. We, you know, go get a steroid shot. You feel better instantly. Ain't it great? It is great. I'm telling you. I'm not saying don't go get your steroid. I just got one last week. I felt better instantly. Didn't sleep much that night, but felt better. We don't want to suffer, do we? We don't want to suffer. But I'm going to tell you this. When it comes to serving God, the Scripture says it's okay to suffer. When you feel that loss and when you lose that friend that's been pestering you for this or for that, come take this drink, come take this drug, you know, come hang out with this crowd that you know ungodly things are going to be going on, or be my boyfriend, be my girlfriend, whatever it may be, and you consent to that. Listen, when you resist that and you hurt, that's okay. If you're doing it for the sake of the Lord said in 1 Peter, happy are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you make a decision to be righteous and to be godly and to resist that temptation and to follow the Lord, you say, well, that's not creating peace, Brother Tim. Oh, you're creating peace with God. Do you get that? You've just created peace with God. But when you could sin and you give in and you go on the terms of the world, then you may be forming some type of peace in that momentary solution, because there's pleasure in sin for a season, but you're laying up trouble for down the road. You're laying up trouble. And I don't just say that to the young folks. Did y'all older folks understand that temptation is still around even after you're not a teenager anymore? Did y'all know that? Temptation is going to always be there. Until you leave this world, you're going to be in a battle with the world. And the world is going to say, make peace with us. Make peace with us. Give in to these issues. It would be easier to go along with these issues and to just consent because they're going to pester you to death. But the Lord says, don't give in. Keep making peace with me. Keep making peace with my children. That's the key. Jesus said, not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. That's troubling. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Look at Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, as we consider what kind of peace this is. I don't think the language could be plainer in verse 14. For he is our peace. That's plain, isn't it? Christ is our peace. How did this happen? Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us? There was something between us and God. And Christ, the great peacemaker, Isaiah says that he is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace has done something to break down the division that was between two parties. And the parties being God's children that Brother Neil has already spoken of, that are an untold number out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation and denomination. Children of God all over the world, at all times throughout the world. And they had there was a division there, you know, and the children of God really didn't even know or understand the division fully. Adam severed us from God in the Garden of Eden. There was perfect peace in the garden. There was innocence in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned, then he severed us from fellowship, and there was no peace with God. God is not at peace with us anymore. So he sent one. That was his son to create peace, to make peace. It says he is our peace. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between two parties. One party was offended, that was God, and we were the offending party in man. And he says he's made in himself one, of twain one new man, so making peace. Not only did he bring peace when he came, he was the Prince of Peace, but he made peace. And it says this, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. It sounds like Jesus was all about peace. But wait a minute, there's a place in the scripture where Jesus says, behold, I came not to send peace, but a sword. How do we reconcile that? It's two different types of peace. There is the peace for the child of God through the work of Jesus, where he has forever reconciled and borne the burden of our sins. He has reconciled us to God. He has taken the offended party, God in heaven, and us who were the offenders, and he has borne in his own body the loss that was caused by us. Do y'all understand that? So he is the ultimate peacemaker. I want you to see that because it's very important when we understand if we're going to be agents of peace in a world of chaos, we need to see what our ultimate agent of peace, Jesus Christ, did. He didn't just look over it. He didn't just sweep it under the rug. He didn't just say, I'll bypass it or I'll just look the other way. No, it says that he took it upon himself. He laid himself down as the mediator. The mediator was actually the facilitator for the peace itself because he bore the offense of the injury. And if you're going to be a peacemaker in this life, there's going to be times when you bear the offense of the injury. You may not have done anything wrong whatsoever. You just may be the agent that God is using to bring peace to both sides. I've been in that situation many times, especially in the ministry. Somebody would say, well, so-and-so did this to me. And then another one would say, so-and-so did this to me. I'll tell you a funny story. This comes to mind. And it has to do with my relatives and your relatives. Years ago, there was a time when there was trouble at Bethlehem Church back in the 60s. Brother Furman knows all about it. He was around back then. This is the way it was told to me. You have to correct me later if it's wrong. My great-grandfather got crossed up with Brother Luke's great-grandfather. And so they had a little tiff going on there. And so in the 70s, a preacher from Birmingham who was on the radio, somebody heard him. They got him to come down. And this is the way it was told to me, that this preacher goes and visits my great-grandfather. And he says, well, Brother so-and-so, you know, can we get this resolved? Can we get this back together? And my great-grandfather said, oh, brother, I was hurt bad. It hurt me bad. But I only want peace. I only want forgiveness here. And I'd love to see all this work out. And it's been going on for some time now. And then the old preacher goes over here to the other side, Brother Luke's great-grandfather, and he says, is there any way we can work this out? And Brother Luke's great-grandfather says, oh, brother, I was hurt bad. But I really want this to work out. And I really think that we can reach forgiveness here. They're both saying the same things according to the mediator, see? And all of it just came back together in a beautiful way. You see, that's the way it is for a mediator sometimes. You hear, this person says, well, this is the way it was, and this one says this was the way it was, and maybe it was that way. But the mediator brings it back together. the peacemaker brings it back together. And it's not a false peace, by the way. It is the deal with peacemaking has to do with removing the friction that was there. The friction is gone. I've sat across the table from people before, and I'd say, "Is this settled?" And they'd say, "Yeah," and roll their eyes. And I'd say, "No, wait a minute now. I mean, is this settled? Look at me. Look at me in the eyes." I've done that with the kids before. Whenever we'd have those crimes and felonies and misdemeanors be going along in our house, you know, the different thefts and assaults that were taking place when they were little bitty fellas. Hopefully a lot of that's been remedied by now. But we'd sit down at the table after maybe there had to be a spanking or something, and we'd say, "Is this settled?" "Yes, it's settled. Yes." You know, they got their fists clenched. "Yes, settled. Till next time." No, I don't mean that. Unclench your fists and look me in the eye. I've told you before what my dad did with me. Every time he would spank me when I was growing up, and I probably deserved a lot more because I'm sure there's things that they caught most everything, but there's probably some things they didn't catch. I deserved a lot more spankings. And I remember he'd sit me down, he'd spank me, and it hurt, man. Those big biceps, they could swing a paddle, let me tell you. They could swing anything. And after he'd spank me, you know, I'd be crying and sobbing, a little bit mad. I might be a little bit mad. Wouldn't tell him that. And he'd say, "Now look at me, son. Look me in the eye. That was hard. I'd have to tear my eyes because I knew if I didn't, he'd spank me again. So I'd have to look at him." He'd say, "Now tell me you love me." And I'd say, "I love you. Now come here and give me a hug." And I tell you, that I didn't like it. It kind of went against my nature, that's for sure. I didn't like it, and it went against my nature. But there was something in that. When I felt his arms around me, and I put my arms around him, and he'll give me a real hug now, not just a, and I'm gone. But there was something in that. There was a reconciling effect in that that I felt personally as a child. You see, blessed are the peacemakers. This is where the friction is taken away. And I want you to know that in order to be an agent of peace in this chaotic world, we must understand the truth of what Jesus has done for us. That he didn't just make salvation possible. That he didn't just make reconciliation a maybe. He made it a reality for the child of God. He took away the friction. It has to be that way. Otherwise, he's not the peacemaker. He took your sins on him. He took your sins that were offenses against God upon him. And he made peace with his cross, you see. He made peace. And he abolished the things that were between us and God. So making one man, one body coming together. How? In Jesus Christ. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's a lot of things said out there today. They say, well, you know, is Jesus really the only way, the only truth, the only life? That is a fact, child of God. He is the only way. He is the only access that we have to God. And it's because he is the great peacemaker. The Prince of Peace came and established a kingdom of peace built on his accomplishment and his victory of peace. And now you are the citizens of that kingdom as agents of peace. Sounds like a peaceful kingdom, doesn't it? Let me say this. Oh, child of God, don't ever let. Do what you got to do as the Word of God teaches as peacemakers to avoid having no peace in your home. And having no peace in your church. We don't want a situation where there's no peace in the church. That is something that drives people away. We want peace, don't we? We want to have peace in the church. And in order to have peace in the church, you need peace in your homes. I tell you, this is a great lesson for husbands and wives. It's great lessons for brothers and sisters in the same home. It's a great lesson for church members in the same church. It's a great lesson for people in the same community. Amen. You know, there's people that just go looking for trouble. I tell you, the opposite of peacemaking is troublemaking or warmongering. Think about it. What are you bringing to the table when you come around in the community, into the place where you go, into the workplace, into the home? What are you bringing when you come there? Are you bringing trouble to the table? Are you bringing negative to the table? Are you bringing something that stirs up or drives away? We need to be bringing peace to the table. See? And again, peace is not saying, well, I'll just look over it, or I won't have, you know, I'll just not face the situation. No, the peacemaker is facing the situation. I ask you the question, did Jesus Christ face the situation? He didn't overlook it. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He faced it down, and he won it by his strength and his resurrection. And so should we. The God of peace sent the Prince of Peace to establish a kingdom of peace. It's built upon peace, and we're to be peaceful ourselves. not at the expense of fellowship with God. I will tell you this, being a peacemaker in the kingdom of God, it may lose you some acquaintances or some so-called friends, but that's okay. It's okay. Because if God is your only friend in this life, that is enough. Now that is really hard to that was hard for me to understand when I was 16. Because especially at that age, you want to be on the in crowd. You want to be, you don't want anybody to, be making fun of you or be thinking, well, he's weird or anything like that. It's just the way it is. It kind of keeps on following you through life. You know, you've heard the saying before, when you're young, you're so worried. You're so worried about what people think about you when you're young. And then when you get in, middle age and kids, you don't care what people think about you. You don't care. I mean, I could care less what people think about me. And then when you get old, you realize nobody was ever thinking about you in the first place. Nobody was thinking about you. Everybody's thinking about themselves. Me, myself, and I. We're thinking about the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I, as opposed to the Holy Trinity. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, if the only friend you have left in the world is Jesus Christ, it says he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Romans, the 8th chapter. You say, I want to be a peacemaker. Our peace in this life is conditioned on the peace that God has made with us through Jesus Christ. And our peace with others is based on some conditions. It has to do with how we think. It has to do with how we interact with one another. Romans 8 and 6, he says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you're carnally minded, means you only think about the things of the world. And remember, the world's got its own form of peace, but it's not God's peace. Do you think about God? I mean, it's very difficult sometimes for us to clear our schedules and get everything quiet with all of the things that are going on around us, and whether it's school or work, believe it or not, things are busy for everybody, basically. I don't know anybody that's not busy. But to clear out your schedule, to clear out your mind for a moment and just think about God, to be spiritually minded, think about the church, think about your prayers, think about the Word of God because you're reading the Word of God. You see, that is to be spiritually minded. It's life and peace. David said in Psalms 120:7, he said, I am for peace. So there's a man right there, the man after God's own heart. He says, I am for peace. But David's peace came at a price. He says in many other places, he would not let the wicked step foot in his house. He said, I will set no wicked thing before me. He says, I will not have company with vain persons. You see, David's price for peace was to associate himself with spiritual and godly things. And I believe really that we're living in a day and time where there is very little understood between what is spiritual and godly and what is not. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, you say, well, how do we reach that standard, Brother Tim? If somebody says this is a bad word to use and somebody says this is not a bad word to use, how do you reach that standard? Or somebody says this activity is really not that bad, but other person says it is. The standard is God's Word. God's Word says, you say, well, I didn't know it said that. It says it. It's there. It's in the Word of God. It addresses any issue that you have in this life. You want to know if this is right or this is wrong or this is good or this is bad. It says it. It says it. You say, Brother Tim, does it really say that if I spend 27 hours a day on Facebook, that that's a sin? There's only 24 hours in the day, by the way. Y'all, I don't know if y'all caught that. Y'all, sleepers might not have caught that. It may not mention the word Facebook, or it may not mention the word Twitter. It may not mention iPhone or Android or whatever. It may not mention internet. But the concept of good and evil is right there in the Word of God. And I'm not saying all those things are evil, but I tell you what, you can take them to such an extreme that they will become evil in your life. See? Moderation for the child of God. This has been one of the most valuable tools of study that I have ever found, where I used to flip through pages after pages of commentaries that are this big and Bibles that I had stacked up, and it'd take, 45 minutes to find what I'm looking for. Now I go, click. That is so convenient. So you can utilize it for the glory of God, but where does it cross the line? That's the question. Where does it cross the line? Now listen, to be an agent of peace in a world of chaos, it means that you understand the peace that God has made through Jesus Christ for you. God has made peace for you through His Son. And it's all to His glory. It's all to His credit. We didn't make that peace. We couldn't make that peace. And when that settles in your mind through the gospel, that's powerful, Brother Neil. That's the power of the gospel. It's when that settles in your mind that he has done that for me, then you are equipped to be an agent of peace. So what are you bringing to the table? What are you bringing? What do you bring when you come places or when you go places? He says if you are bringing peace, if you are making peace, if you are sometimes taking on the friction that you face to cause parties to come together, or maybe you are the party that is offended. Maybe it's a husband and wife. Maybe it's children. Whatever it may be. I love what my dad said. He said this for years. He's got some of those sayings. That's where I got some of my sayings from. You know, he said for years when he'd say something and have to take it back, he'd be joking. Brother David's heard this many times probably. He'd say, well, I'm like Sears and Roebuck. I can take it back. Yeah, and some of you don't even know what Sears and Roebuck is. Oh, yeah. It's an online store now. Everything is. Ask your parents about Sears and Roebuck, okay? They take back anything. Dad said, if I said it, I can take it back. I always like that. I can make amends for what I have done. That is the peacemaker, you see? Here's the beautiful thing about agents of peace. It says they will be called the children of God. I am called the son of Harold McCool. Folks that know my dad. Because I am his son. And one of the goals in life that I set early on was I sure hope that I can bear the image of my father. Those are some high standards to live up to. And I love him for it. In a much greater way than that, in a much greater way, we should be living up to the standard that God has set before us to bear the image of our heavenly parent, our heavenly father. And the best way that you can do that, the best way that you can bear the image and be called the son of God or the daughter of God is by making peace, being an agent of peace. There's no better way to begin that than to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.